In our Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. And two brief announcements. Firstly, this is my last time before you publicly, so I thank you for the privilege of being with you for the weekend. I've enjoyed it, conversations in between, and thank you very much for your attention and time. The other announcement is very important. A medical doctor on the platform who will remain nameless has advised me that the idea that turkey makes you sleepy is a myth. It's not actually true. So you enjoyed turkey for lunch, and you are now short one excuse of falling asleep in the meeting. I'll have to take the blame instead of the turkey. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the sons, not children, ye are all the sons of light and the sons of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. I think there are only two explicit references to the death of the Lord Jesus in Thessalonians. This is a beautiful one. Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort, encourage yourselves together, and edify, build one another up, even as also ye do. The setting of this paragraph follows closely upon what was in chapter 4, where you have unveiled to us the truth about the rapture of the church, when the Lord Jesus comes to the air to take his church home. The issue that likely instigated that was that believers in Thessalonica, some of them had died. And so the Christians were a little concerned, what's going to happen with these Christians that have already died? Will they get to enjoy and participate in the kingdom? And so the apostle, likely with fresh revelation from the Holy Spirit, gives the instruction about the rapture. The coming of the Lord to the air. That was something that was brand new. Hadn't been taught before. But now in chapter 5, he's speaking about the day of the Lord. And he says, about the day of the Lord, you already knew this, because the day of the Lord was something that was spoken of in the Old Testament. And so the apostle would have spoken about the day of the Lord when he was in Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17, and now it is given us in some more detail in the New Testament. The day of the Lord is not a 24-hour day. The day of the Lord refers to his return, his coming. But it also includes, remember that before the Lord Jesus, so he's going to come to the air, and he's going to take us home to heaven. And then he's going to bring us back with him. He's going to come and set up his kingdom on the earth. But before he sets up his kingdom on the earth, there is that seven-year period that we refer to as the tribulation. Then he comes in judgment, sets up his kingdom, which lasts 1,000 years, which we have heard about numerous times through the week. And I don't know if I've ever been in a conference where we've heard so much about the kingdom of our Lord Jesus. So the day of the Lord encompasses that entire period from the tribulation, his return to the earth, and the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus. So it is approximately 1,007 years. That's the day of the Lord. So the day of the Lord involves what you could call a night season, The tribulation, that's a time of darkness. And that's followed by the glorious daylight of the bright glory of the kingdom of the Son of Man. So before the daylight of the glory of the kingdom, there is the darkness, the evening darkness of the tribulation. Darkness and then the light. Of course, that's how the Jewish day works, isn't it? It starts in the evening. And then it comes the daylight afterwards. Even in Genesis chapter 1, before the birth of the Jewish nation, God says he called the light day. The darkness he called night. They are separate. But then it says this, the evening and the morning were the first day. We think of the morning and then the evening, but in the Jewish calendar, it was the evening and then the morning. Peter also speaks of the day of the Lord. And 2 Peter 3 has an emphasis on the end of the day of the Lord. And the end of the day of the Lord, the earth is burned up, and then the end of the day of the Lord is the beginning of the eternal day of God. But in Thessalonians chapter 5, the emphasis is on the beginning of the day of the Lord. And so he speaks of the surprise element, the coming of the thief in the night. And then the element of suddenness. He speaks of travail upon a woman with child. And he's looking at the sudden onset of that initial aspect of the day of the Lord, the judgment that begins with the tribulation. And then he says that we are sons of day. Now that phrase is not really just saying that we are sons of the day of the Lord. No. Think of the daylight aspect of the kingdom. There is the night, the darkness of the tribulation, followed by the daylight of the kingdom. And he says, we are sons of day. We belong to that realm, the glory of the day and the light of the Son of Man. There are other scriptures that speak of the kingdom as a time of day and light. One example is in 2 Peter chapter 1. The context is the Lord returning to set up his kingdom. And this is what it says. He says, take heed until the day dawns and the day star arises. And he's looking at the kingdom. And he says, until that time, take heed. Be careful. Romans chapter 13, very, very closely connected to 1 Thessalonians 5. The language is remarkably similar. And in Romans 13, he says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Soon going to be here. Remember that David reminded us yesterday that we could very, very shortly be at the judgment seat of Christ, and shortly after that, the kingdom to display our reward. 1 John chapter 2 says, the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now in the language of Thessalonians 5, he's saying we are of the day. Obviously, we live in this age very clearly, but we belong to the light. We belong to the day, the age to come. We are sons of light. We are sons of day. Matthew 13, we are sons of the kingdom. And here he says in verse 8, we are of the day. Verse 5, we are sons of light, sons of day. Now you've got to notice in Thessalonians, the really clear distinction he is drawing. Look at verse number 3 for a moment. When they shall say, peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. It's a very striking phrase when I read that this morning. They shall not escape. People in this meeting that are not yet saved, remember that when the Lord Jesus returns and he takes the church home to glory, that then paves the way for this horrible time of intense judgment on the earth. Listen to the Lord's words. In that time, they shall not escape. This is your opportunity to escape the judgment of God. But look at verse 4. You, brothers. Verse 5. You are all sons of light. We are not of the night. Look at verse number 9. God has not appointed us to wrath. That's for them, but that's not for us. He has appointed us to salvation. And the context of salvation in chapter 5 and verse number 9 is the coming of the Lord to deliver us from the wrath of the tribulation. He says God has appointed his people, Christians. We are not appointed for wrath of tribulation. We are appointed for salvation, deliverance at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the salvation. 1 Thessalonians is the key book that we turn to prove a pre-tribulation rapture. It has been hinted at in chapter 1. The Lord Jesus is our deliverer from wrath to come. And now chapter 4 and chapter 5, the context establishes we are not of that night season, we are of the day, and we'll be saved from it, thank the Lord. That night season of the day of the Lord, it will come like a thief in the night. A time of darkness. You are not in darkness. You are sons of light, sons of day. Just recap a little bit. Think about what we said yesterday about the concept of being a son. And in the end of Galatians chapter 3, we thought of how every believer, we are all sons of God in Christ Jesus. And the dignity that comes with that calling and that position. And the unity that's also related to it, for we are all sons of God in Christ Jesus. Then Galatians 3 and 7, sons of Abraham. People of faith, of the same character of Abraham, because we have also put our faith in God. Children speaks of birth and relationship. Son speaks of character and dignity. We are sons of God. We are sons of Abraham. Let us live with conviction and confidence in the promises of God. And now he says, we are sons of light. Again, the concept of character and dignity. Others are sleeping. You're not sleeping. The person beside you might be sleeping, but you're not sleeping. Others are sleeping. Others are drunken. But you are different. Different character. You have a better understanding of the dignity of life and God's purposes, that God has set you apart. God has made you different. They are of the night, they are of darkness, but you are sons of light, sons of day. I want you to notice, this is of great importance to me, that you notice that it is God that has made this difference. God has made you separate. It's not a matter of you growing into sons of light. It's not that you gradually become sons of light as you mature more as a Christian. You may display it better, but God has made the difference as soon as he saved you. In the words of 1 Peter, he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He is light, God is light. We are his sons. So we are sons of light. So this truth of separation is something that God has accomplished. Now, remember when we are talking and we use that phrase separation, what we mean. I mean, obviously we are still interacting with the world. And last night Peter spoke to you about building bridges with people that we may share the gospel with them. So we're still going to be in contact with people, and we need to be for the sake of the gospel. Of course we do. But in our morals, in our character, in our goals, in our priorities, we are a separate people. God has made us that way. God has made you different. So I'm not asking you right now, I'm not asking if salvation has made you different. I'm telling you that it did. Okay? I'm not asking you if your salvation made you different. I am telling you that it did. God made you different. You are sons of light. Now, this really speaks to me in convicting power, because God often speaks to us and he challenges us on the basis of what he has already accomplished. That's why knowing and believing and understanding Bible truth, Bible doctrine, is so essential, because Christian life is a life of faith. So it's a matter of I learn the truth of God and I believe, I accept the truth of God. By faith, I accept what God says he has done for me. Let me just give you one example. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 says, reckon yourselves, consider yourselves to have died to sin. So I don't feel really dead to sin. Like I'm still tempted by sin. But he doesn't ask you if you feel dead to sin. He tells you that you have died to sin because you died with Christ. And what he is saying is that sin has been knocked off of the throne. And the Lord Jesus is on the throne. You now have the right, the authority to live unto righteousness. Then the power comes in chapter 8, the Holy Spirit. But you have the right to consider yourself having died to sin because God says you have died to sin. And so by faith we accept that. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we live unto righteousness instead of sin. Now, I know that sometimes we will still feel very keenly that struggle against sin and the temptation of the works of darkness and the influence of the night and the darkness. We will feel that. And in that temptation, one thing that I want you to remember: you are sons of light. You are sons of day. God says that. God says you are sons of light. And so the point is that the blessing of our standing, of our position, should have an impact on our behavior. William Kelly, let me quote you, William Kelly. He's a bit of a dangerous fellow to quote on a Sunday afternoon, but bear with me, short one. Privilege that is known and enjoyed by the believer is the very hinge of incentive and responsibility. Privilege that is known and enjoyed by the believer is the very hinge of incentive, of motive, and responsibility. The summarized version would be something like this. Maybe you've heard it before. Be what you are, and you are sons of light and sons of day. And now he introduces these metaphors of sleep and watchfulness, verses 6 and 7. I just want to drop down to verse 10 for a moment and comment on something. I will stick my neck out. It says that the Lord Jesus died for us, that whether we wake — it's the same word as watch — whether we watch or sleep, we should live together with him. And the words watch and sleep are the same words as found in verse number 6 and 7. And in verse number 6 and 7, they obviously have a moral sense, a spiritual sense. The world is asleep spiritually, and he says the Christian is to be watching, spiritual alertness. And now he says whether we watch or sleep, we'll live together with God in the kingdom. What does that mean, whether we watch or sleep? Well, some will say that it means that whether we are living as good Christians or whether we are living like the world, we'll still live together with him. Every single person that is in Christ will be raptured when the Lord Jesus comes. That is true. But to me, it seems an absolutely impossible thing that the apostle would say that you're different from the world and you should live different from the world, and then turn around and say whether you're living like the world or not, you'll still live together with him. Seems very unlikely to me. So what I would say that he is saying, he is actually concluding his teaching that began back at chapter 4 and verse number 13 about those that sleep, Christians that have died. And he is saying that whether we are alive and watching or whether we are dead, we shall live together with him. Some say, well, isn't he really talking about and condemning a partial rapture theory, A partial rapture theory says that only good Christians will be taken at the rapture. Isn't he actually condemning a partial rapture theory? Well, it's highly unlikely, because the truth of the rapture was just introduced about 30 seconds before he came here. So I don't think the partial rapture theory had gained too much traction at that point. This was fresh revelation. But let's come back to verses 6 and 7. Sleep and watchfulness. And sleep refers to an indifference to the will of God, an insensitivity to the coming of the Lord. He says some people, the world around us, they're just sleeping. They are totally indifferent to the will of God. They are totally insensitive to the fact that the Lord Jesus is coming. They are asleep, but you as a Christian, you should be watching. They sleep in the night, but you're sons of day, sons of light, so don't yawn your way through your Christian life. Don't live life in your pajamas. Have an alertness, an awareness of the purposes of God and the work of God that's going on around you and the needs of the people of God. And opportunities to spread the gospel of God. Don't sleep through your Christian life. Take it seriously. Live in anticipation and in the readiness of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Life is short. Make it count for that day. We're sons of day, sons of light. Don't be sleeping. Then the metaphors of drunkenness and sobriety. He says, they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Normally they are. It's a lifestyle that goes along with the night scene. That's why we speak of clubs as nightclubs. That's when they go and drink at the night. I just spoke to a man last week for a little while. He's probably in his early 40s. He has been clean for 8 months. Clean from a variety of drugs, mainly alcohol. That's the longest he's been clean since he was 7 years old. His father was a bootlegger, and he started drinking at 7. How many homes in America are destroyed by alcohol and drunkenness? Can I just take a moment just to give a little warning then? That the Bible is full of warnings of the dangers of drunkenness. How it ruins people's lives, the dangers of alcohol. How it ruins people's lives obviously causes Christian testimony to crash. Romans chapter 13 says this, let us walk appropriately as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, that's the party scene, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, that's not fitting for us. Drunkenness is serious. I mean, that can lead to being put out of the church. So if you want to make sure that you never fall into that horrible sin of drunkenness, you know what the easiest way to make sure, right? If you never take the first drink, it is highly unlikely that you will get drunk. You'd have to admit the odds are kind of in your favor in that regards, right? If you don't take the first drink, it is highly unlikely that you will be drunk. Don't play with fire. Drunkenness is characteristic of the world. But he says, you are sons of the kingdom, sons of light, and sons of day. But drunkenness here doesn't only really need to be limited to alcohol. He says that we are to be sober, and the word sober means that you are free from intoxicating influences. And so alcohol isn't the only thing that intoxicates us. Alcohol is not the only thing that inhibits clear thinking. Alcohol is not the only thing that hinders our spiritual effectiveness. There are other things that distract us. And there are things that we toy with a little bit, and then, lo and behold, we're shocked and we wonder, why have I lost spiritual interest? Why do I feel a little bit spiritually lethargic? Why do I not feel like studying my Bible? Why do I not want to go to the prayer meeting? Why don't I feel like helping out in evangelism? And it could be that there is something else that I have allowed to come in and just gain a little bit too much of a foothold in my life. And I don't mean something absolutely wicked now, like alcohol or sexual immorality. Just something else that may have seemed so harmless. And you just took a sip. And it's not evil in itself. And you were okay. You were in control. So you had another sip. And then you drank a lot more. And then you found yourself drunk with something of the world. You were spiritually intoxicated. It's difficult. It would be a mystery to me, except it should be clear enough from the Bible. Sometimes, you know, you just allow things from the world to take a little bit too much of your mind, and it just somehow sucks and saps the spiritual interest and energy right out of you. It's a very frustrating thing. But we should learn it very well, very clearly, that it's an obvious thing. Maybe there is something that is intoxicating you. Something that is a bit of a temptation or a problem for you, and you are under its influence, and you're not clearly thinking spiritually. You are not sober-minded. And he says, be sober. Think clearly. Have your mind set on spiritual things. In fact, he says, think about the coming of the Lord. Notice he speaks of some armor that will help us in the battle in verse number 8, because it is a real battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. I'm not ignorant of that. I know how hard the battle is. Please remember, young believer, in the intensity of that struggle at times against the world and the flesh and the devil, that God wants you to survive and he wants you to prosper, and God can enable you to prosper. God does not want to see you drunk with anything from the world, and God does not want to see you crumbling under the power of Satan or falling victim to the flesh. God wants you to overcome, and God makes it possible. And here he has given us some armor. Notice the Trinity, faith, hope, and love. It appeared back in chapter 1, verse 3, your labor of love, your work of faith, and the patience of hope. And now he's got the Trinity here again, the breastplate of faith and love, that's great protection, and the helmet that is the hope of salvation. Remember that in the New Testament, hope is not just wishful thinking, but hope is confident expectation. And the salvation here is the coming of the Lord Jesus to take us home to heaven. So the hope of salvation is the confident expectation of the Lord's return. Why is that a helmet? Why is the expectation of the Lord's return for me? How is that a helmet? Because that will protect my mind and be a preservative to my thinking. Hey, our minds are under serious attack. Bombarded with the world and its darkness. And its advertising that tempts us to fall victim to a life of whether sensuality or consumerism or whatever else, our minds are bombarded. I know that they are. And we feel for you in that. Bombarded with the world and its darkness, what will help you to keep your mind steady on the will of God and the purposes of God? He says it's the expectation of the coming of the Lord. And how? Why would that help me? Because at that moment, when the Lord comes, then he is going to deliver us out of this world, out of the sphere of darkness, to the age that we belong. And he'll deliver us not only from wrath to come, but from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. That's going to be a wonderful thing about the rapture, is that we are delivered from the temptation to sin. And when the rapture occurs, when the Lord comes and he saves us out of this world, he takes us home, one thing will be crystal clear to the world around us. It's like God is sending a message. These people don't really belong in this sphere. He's taking us out to the age that we belong. Then the judgment of the tribulation falls, in the words of Revelation, on the earth dwellers. But we are not the earth dwellers. We belong to the age to come. So when the Lord comes, he is showing we don't belong here. We belong to the age to come. And he delivers us out of this world. So keep the coming of the Lord at the forefront of your mind. Great to be reminded this weekend so much of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And the coming of the Lord can be like a helmet to my mind to protect me from these intoxicating influences. And I know it's hard to keep the Lord's coming at the forefront of your mind, especially if you're young, because it's just maybe not something that you really think of so much in the future. Maybe older believers think about it more easily. I don't know. Maybe I will find out sometime. But maybe you think about it more just with issues of age and health and maybe a growth in godliness and an anticipation of being with the Lord. You see, then as younger believers, our problem is that we've got so much life to live ahead of us. So many things I want to do, so many places I want to go, so many things I want to accomplish. And the Lord's coming. Yeah, that's great. We get distracted. Yeah, you may have lots of life ahead of you, but remember that life is short. And remember what Peter was saying yesterday, the resurrection and the life. And the real life that we have as Christians, remember the words the Lord Jesus said in John 10, that he came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. You will enjoy your Christianity more if you are living as sons of light. You will enjoy your Christian life more if you are living as sons of light, because you are sons of light. God has made you sons of light. And obviously God, our Creator and our Savior, knows us better, knows what is best for us. And if we are living according to the character that he has called us unto, we will be more fulfilled and we will enjoy our Christian life so much more. Be what you are. Keep that as your hope. Your foremost hope, your great expectation is not the dream job with a comfortable life and a big salary. It may happen. Nothing wrong with having a good job. But that is not the great driving hope. It's not the big job. And the great hope is not marriage and a family, as healthy and as good as that is. That's not the all-encompassing hope. And the great hope is not the Tigers winning the World Series. I think you've got to give up on that hope, don't you? And the great hope is not a Republican president. The great hope is the coming of the Lord Jesus to take us to where we belong. Because we are sons of the day. We belong in the day. Live for that day. We are sons of God. Let us live as sons of God in Christ Jesus, in unity in local churches. We are sons of faith, sons of Abraham. Let us hold on to the promises of God, build your life on the word of God. And we are sons of the day. Live for the day to come. It will be worth it all. That's where we belong. That's who we are. We're sons of light. We're sons of day. And in that day, we're going to be caught up to where we belong, to be with him. Verse number 11, read it with me. Therefore, encourage yourselves together and build one another up, even as also ye do.